using account. And as a father myself of five kids, I have certainly had my share of kids going to the doctor and the kids going underneath the knife. For example, my son Ben, when he was young, him and I were wrestling. Go to the next picture. Yeah, my little boy Ben, he's, cute. He's a little older now, the flat top in the back. He's a teenager, and he's not as cute anymore. But he's handsome now. We were wrestling, as he looked like that, and I accidentally fractured his finger. And you don't have surgery for that, but you do go to the ER for a fractured finger. And I can just tell you, as a very large white man taking a very small African-American child into the ER, the ER doctor stared me down. So what happened here? We were wrestling, and I hurt him. And the stare was just piercing, as it should be, right? When a kid gets hurt from an adult, there should be a lot of questions asked and answered. That was one of my first experiences. Then my next one's my son, Hunter. Thinking back to other surgeries, in 2012, Hunter had tubes put in his ears. Hunter was delayed speech-wise growing up, and finally the doctors realized he was delayed because he had fluid under his eardrums. That fluid had been there for so many years. So on a Thursday, for some reason, I remember it was a Thursday, Hunter had a relatively simple procedure where they put tubes in his ears. It was amazing how he could hear afterwards. I remember him coming downstairs the day after the surgery, and my computer was on the kitchen table, and he called to my wife and said, "Mom, Mom, the computer's making a weird sound." Shelly didn't hear anything. He said, "Well, describe it." He goes, "It's like tick, tick, tick." My wife started laughing. She pointed to the clock behind him. He had never heard a clock before ticking. This is a very simple surgery. It had amazing results. But now, it's a simple surgery. Tubes in your ears, very simple. But as a father, I was still very anxious. I'm not a big fan of my kid being knocked out and going underneath the knife, no matter how routine the operation is for me. That also brought back other memories of me when Hunter was born. Hunter and his twin brother, Tommy, they're born at 3 months early, at 2.5 pounds. And Hunter, when he was born, really struggled to breathe. And eventually, he had to have a surgery to close a valve between his heart and his lungs. That surgery was extremely scary for me. I mean, the nurse wheeled out my 2.5-pound son on this big metal gurney table. She asked me to sign these forms. She was very clear. At a kid this size undergoing a heart surgery, lots of risks, there's no guarantees, especially this size, including death. And the 2 hours when my son Hunter was undergoing surgery, they were excruciating. I mean, I sat there crying at times. I sat there reading my Bible and praying. I sat there. I found myself at lots of peace, but also at times beside myself. I mean, I had to give my kid this part of my flesh up for a short period of time, knowing there are no guarantees he would come back. I might have been giving him up forever at that point when I signed those forms. It was scary. It was hard. And I learned a lot about God throughout that situation. I learned how God provides. How he provides comfort and direction and peace. How he uses those scary situations to form us and to provide growth and to deepen our faith. And in a pretty similar manner, one of the most moving and heart-wrenching accounts of God providing in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22. Let me give you some background. In Genesis, there's this man named Abram. Abram was called by God when he was 75 years old in what is now modern-day Iraq. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abram's told to leave his hometown and go to a land that God would later show him. And for Abram to let go of all that was familiar to him demonstrated incredible faith. He left his hometown, going to a place he didn't know where it was going to be. It was an incredible demonstration of faith. And then God promised Abram, the entire world will be blessed through your offspring, Abram. The entire world's going to be blessed by the kids that you and your wife have. Pretty cool promise, right? I mean, if God came and said, "Keith, through your sons and your daughter, the world will be blessed," I'm like, that's a cool promise. Abram has that promise. But as the time passes, his wife Sarah still does not become pregnant. So Abraham takes things in his own hands, and he fathers a kid by his wife's servant. And so this points out, at times, Abraham had great faith in God, right? He left everything. Other times, he takes things into his own hands and ignores God. He does not trust in God as his provider. But then finally, after 25 years of waiting, the son promised to Abram and his wife Sarah was born. When Abram and Sarah get the news, they both started laughing because Sarah is 90 years old. And so God gave the boy the name Isaac, and the name Isaac means laughter. At that point, Abram's name was changed to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude of nations. You see, God changed his name. Names are the big deal in the Bible. Names mean a lot in the Bible. So now Abraham now has a son, which means the promises of God, the promises that Abraham would have a great nation through his offspring, could be fulfilled through Isaac. And I imagine that house was probably filled with laughter and joy. According to Genesis 21, Abraham even experienced great favor from the surrounding nations. And things are going really, really good for him. God has provided. But God still had some things to teach him in terms of how he provides and how he can be trusted to provide. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 22, where we're going to look at this next lesson that God teaches Abraham. And we're going to see a new name given for God in this account. So Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, Some time later, God tested Abraham's faith. Now, the previous chapter, chapter 21, it ends with Isaac still pretty young. So sometime later indicates Isaac is probably around 15 years old, which means Abraham's probably 115 years old. God is now ready to test Abraham as he's 115 years old. Abraham has passed some tests earlier in life. He's failed some tests earlier in life. But now he's about to face a test that he's never faced before. And don't miss the obvious point. You are never exempt from the testing of your faith. I don't care how long you've walked with Jesus. I don't care how old you are. He's still going to teach you new things. You can be 115 years old, and he's still going to teach you and test you and form you. Sometimes the most trying tests come years after following God, right? You've been walking with God for decades, and that's when the real test comes. You see, following Jesus is not about life being easier and easier. It's about becoming closer and closer to God and becoming more and more like Jesus. And so Abraham's about to face the test of a lifetime. And God calls out to Abraham, and Abraham replies right away, "Here I am." And Abraham's ready to hear from God. He's eager to hear what God's message is because he's had some pretty cool messages from God, right? Maybe he's going to announce another blessing's coming. Woohoo! Or maybe another big battle's coming and I'm going to win. It's going to be awesome. This is at least the seventh time that we know of where God has spoken directly to Abraham. But this time, God's going to demand something from Abraham. It's going to be extremely costly and excruciatingly confusing. God says in verse 2, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, the one whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." Notice those four phrases. Your son. Your only son. Yes, Isaac, the one that you love so much. God is making it clear, isn't he? He's putting his finger on the fact that Isaac meant everything to Abraham. And those three words, take, go, sacrifice. I mean, those three words must have taken his breath away, right? Abraham, go. Take, go, sacrifice. And once again, Abraham's commanded to go somewhere he's never been. When Abraham left his hometown decades earlier to follow God, he sacrificed his present security, right? God said, "Abraham, go to land I will show you." And Abraham sacrificed his present security to follow God. And now God is asking him to sacrifice his future security by offering up his one and only son. And there's no doubt what he's being asked to do. A burnt offering, as the text described, is a total sacrifice. A sacrifice that is totally consumed by fire. It signifies complete destruction once the sacrifice is made. There is no way this sacrifice is walking back from the altar. Notice God gives no explanation. It's just an expectation. No explanation, just an expectation. An expectation that Abraham would follow and obey this staggering command. And friends, sometimes we are not given reasons either when God calls us. When God calls us to something. Because he wants us to faithfully follow him. And we don't usually get a full explanation when God calls us, do we? Now, of course, this would be very costly, right? It's a hugely costly calling. It's a staggering command. It's also very confusing because Isaac is the foundation of the promise of God. God's promised something through Isaac, and now God is saying, but give it up. It's confusing. But we see in verse 3, when Abraham received this tough test of faith, there's not a recorded word of objection in the entire text. He might have, but we don't have it recorded, at least. Instead, he practiced immediate obedience. The next morning. If this is me, I'm like, God, I'll pray about it for a week, and then another week, and another week. But here he says, the next morning. That's immediate obedience, friends. Abraham got up early. I'm sleeping in that day, but Abraham gets up early. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out to the place that God had told him about. I found in my life that when I delay obedience, when I delay responding to God, it almost always turns into disobedience. If you know God, if you know what God wants you to do, but then you put it off, you're not obeying him. James 4:17 puts it this way. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. And Abraham, he immediately obeys. He immediately obeys. He knew God had spoken, and so he made preparations to obey. He made preparations. He got up early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his servants to help. He got his son Isaac ready. He cut the wood for his offering. He was prepared. I mean, he could not get to the mountain and say, oops, forgot the wood. Oops, I left my kid back there. Sorry, can't follow. He made the preparations also to obey and follow God. In a similar way, you got to be prepared to follow God, to be actively able to hear and obey and respond to the voice of God. So Abraham immediately made some preparations to obey. And what we see next in verses 4 through 6 is that he was also persistent in trusting and obeying in God. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. 3 days. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Stay here with the donkey, he says to the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship up there, and then we will come back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he carried the fire and the knife himself as the two of them walked on together. Now the journey to Moriah covered around 50 miles. It took 3 days to get there. Can you imagine that journey? I can only imagine the different thoughts and scenarios that must have been going through his mind during this three-day journey. But we see in the text, while this certainly wasn't an easy journey, Abraham still had faith in God. He still had this belief in God that both he and Isaac would return after they worship. Notice the pronouns. We will worship, and we will come right back. And by the way, this is the first occurrence of the word worship in the Bible. Amazing. First occurrence of the word worship. It's not about singing. It's not about church gathering. It's about the willingness to surrender everything you have to God and holding nothing back. Worship is following God and trusting God to provide you whatever you need. And Abraham had come to this conclusion that Isaac would return with him. Think about this. Abraham's prepared to sacrifice his son, yet he still has trust and faith in God that somehow Isaac would return. And by the way, in the New Testament, the letter of Hebrews chapter 11, it fills in the blanks for us here. It gives us some insight. It says this. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who received promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. You see, Abraham had experienced God and experienced God's provision so much through his life, so much so that his faith in God had gotten to the point. His faith had grown to the point where trusting in God worked out on a mountaintop like that. Sacrificing this promise that was promised to bless the entire world, he figures, well, God can even raise my dead son from the dead. Now, it's pretty important to note, there's no mention in the previous 21 chapters of the Bible. There's no mention of resurrection anywhere. Anywhere in the first 21 chapters of Genesis. But Abraham still knew God could do this even though it had never been done before. He trusted God can provide in the midst of a situation that did not seem to make much sense. So in verse 6, Abraham takes the wood. He puts it on Isaac's shoulders like a condemned man. He walks him up to the hill of sacrifice like a condemned man. Abraham carries the knife, which would have been extremely heavy, in his hand. He also brought the hot coals that would have been used to start the fire to cremate his son. And as Abraham and Isaac walk up the mountain together, Isaac turns to his father and says, "Dad!" "Yes, my son," Abraham replies. "Dad, we got the fire. It's good. We got the wood. But Dad, where's the sheep for the burnt offering?" And how that must have just pierced right through the heart of this devoted dad. Abraham answered, "God will provide a sheep, son, for the burnt offering." And they both walked on together. Notice, God himself will provide the sacrifice. The sacrifice will come from God. The word "provide" there is the Hebrew word jireh, which is a very rich meaning. It's translated meaning to both to see as well as provision. See, God sees beforehand. He sees, and because he's good, he will provide. Jireh means God sees and God provides what we need. And Abraham knew that God would somehow still work everything out for good. Abraham's able to worship God and to praise God because he knew God could be trusted, even when it did not make a lot of sense. Because God is able to do so much more than us. He can provide. So in the midst of what must have been an excruciating journey, Abraham trusted God would provide and trusted God enough to continue to obey and present his son as a sacrifice. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar of the wood. So God picked a specific place in mind. Abraham goes there to that location. He constructs an altar. He puts wood on it. He takes his son. He ties him up on the altar. And then to complete his obedience. Now, some of you have heard this story before many times. Pretend you're listening to this for the first time, okay? A lot of you know the ending here. But don't cease to be in awe of this. In complete obedience, verse 10, Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Abraham has every intention of following through in this commitment to obey. Every intention. To trust God's provision even when it does not make sense or look promising or even add up in his mind. And with the knife ready in Abraham's hand, the angel of the Lord calls out. At that moment, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Yes, here I am," Abraham says. And I can only imagine the relief Abraham must have had, the sigh of relief when he hears these words. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel says. "Don't hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Abraham has passed the test. He's passed the test. But still, he needs to still to complete the sacrifice. So God makes another provision, if you will, for him. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Isn't God's timing incredible? I personally picture this ram, not as like a wild ram, but like as like a farmer's sheep that was lost one day. Somehow it got lost, it wandered just perfectly in the right time, got caught at the exact right time, wandered to the right perfect spot where Abraham could see it. It's caught by its horns, meaning it's not bloodied or beat up by the thicket. It was without imperfection, I imagine. Maybe foreshadowings of Leviticus 22, 21. Where God provides exactly what is needed at the right time. So Abraham goes over, he takes this ram, caught by the horns, meaning it's not scratched up. He kills it. He lights the fire to complete his sacrifice. According to verse 13, Abraham offered this lamb up in place of his son. The ram took the place of Isaac. It was a substitute offering. God provided a substitute offering. And Abraham passed the test. And as a result, verse 14, Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh. God sees and God will provide at just the right time. God came through for Abraham. He's a provider. And he always supplies at just the right time. The right thing at the right time, at the right place. He's never late. Now, he's seldom early. Seldom early, but he's never late. And he certainly does not cater to my timetable. He grows our faith. He keeps us focused and he makes us fruitful. Now, friends, I've heard this account hundreds of times. I've preached on it before. It's easy for me to stand on this stage in this nice building with a bunch of friends and talk about this story of God providing in theoretical terms. But this account, the implications it has for your life when you leave this room today are staggering. You see, Abraham walked with God for many, many, many years, and he still had things to learn in terms of how God provides. It strikes me, before we can know Jehovah Jireh, before we can experience God as provider, we must first be willing to obey him. Abraham had to fully obey him to truly understand and experience this. And friends, if you want to experience God, if you want to experience him as your provider, you got to be prepared to worship him, which means offer up everything as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. You don't have to fully understand his ways, but you need to trust him in the midst of them. So friends, let me ask you, is there anything you're holding on to today? What is your Isaac? Maybe it's your career. Maybe your career is the thing that gives you meaning and purpose. Maybe it's a relationship that you have or you don't have, or a possession. Maybe it's your retirement or your college plans if you're on the other end of that spectrum, or your first job plans. Maybe it's a child or a parent. Is there something the Lord is saying? You got to put it on the altar. It's becoming too much of a God to you. I became a Christian in 1997. Doing the math, two summers later, God came to me and said, Keith, how much do you love money? Two summers after I became a Christian. And you got to understand, my parents, specifically my dad, but my mom too, but really my dad, he grew up dirt poor. I mean, dirt poor. And so there's little money. And so when my family grew up, we pinched every single penny you could. And if you know me, that's how I am too. And growing up, money was a security thing for us. And shortly after giving my life to Jesus, one summer while in college, I felt God to say to me, Keith, I think money's a God to you. He said to me, this summer, I was working on General Electric aircraft engines, he said, this summer, every single dime you make, I want you to give it away. And as a guy where money is security, that was hard. I trusted a lot in money. And by the way, to some degree, I still do. I'm still learning this one. And God was saying to me, leading up to that summer, Keith, do you trust me? Do you trust me in this? And friends, I'm not implying possessions are bad. It's not bad to have things or to make money. I'm not saying get rid of them. But for me, at that time and at that place, God called me to trust him and to learn that he provides through sacrifice. And he taught me I could trust in him. He taught me a good deal about money that summer. Let me tell you, it was a wild ride. I mean, I'm working at an aircraft engine plant in engineering, and I experienced God in ways that summer that blew my mind. I experienced him as my provider in just incredible ways. And by the way, friends, that is the primary reason we are called to give in the Bible. God doesn't need your money. Do you know that? God doesn't need your money. And by the way, the church, I mean, giving is not primarily about paying the bills at a church. Giving is about worshiping God and trusting in God. So if you're not comfortable giving to a church, give to Camp Rayburn. I don't really care, but worship God with your money. I mean, learn to give and to sacrifice. Giving is about worship. We are not legalistic about tithing here at Riverside. We're not passive about money. We're not. It's just that we're convinced that giving is more about worship and not about paying the bills. And by the way, the bills here are paid. And so if you're not comfortable giving to a church, I understand there's baggage with that for some people. Give to Camp Rayburn. Give to Young Life. Give to ISI Ministries. Give to our mission partners. I hope you'd give to the church, but understand, this is about worship. This is about worship. And for each of us, me specifically, how I pursue and handle money, this is a lot about my trusting and worshiping of God. And so for Abraham, he's willing to worship God and give up what was most important. And he's willing to do that before. He does it before he fully understands what God's going to provide, before he understands the how, and before he understood what God's provision would be. And he did this because he was determined to follow through and follow God and trust in God to provide. I look back on the day where I signed that release form for Hunter's heart surgery. I said, God, I'm trusting you as the provider, the lover of my son. I trust this kid to you. I trust this kid, my kid, to these doctors that you have made and that you have gifted. It's out of my hands. Friends, for most of us, there's not simply one crisis of faith moment. Rather, there's this continual process of letting go and trusting in God as our provider, as Jehovah Jireh. This seems to be a lesson that we learn over and over again, right? It seems to be repetitive lesson God continually teaches. For some of you in this room, it's a medical condition. Right now, there's a medical thing going on in your life, and it's just brutal. And God is forming you, and God's showing you how he can provide in the midst of it. Others of you, you're like in the neatest season of your life, and it's awesome, and things are going really well, and that's God providing. Amen. That is really, really good. Some of you are at your wit's end right now, be it a job, or if you have kids, or a spouse, or a singleness. And God can provide, and God will provide, and he uses these situations to form us into the men and women he wants us to be. Friends, this is a lifelong journey, a journey of getting to know God as our provider, and to trust God as our provider, as Jehovah Jireh, the same way that Abraham did in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of undertones in this story, I think I have to point out. I mean, for 2,000 years, Christians have been singing the story of Jehovah Jireh, of Abraham and Isaac and God providing as a picture and a foreshadowing of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, right? Genesis 22, we see that Abraham is willing to do and follow God because of his love and faith in God. And at the cross where Jesus died, we see just how far God would go for the love of man. Abraham's only asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. God actually sacrificed his son Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, God never cried out, stop. There's no ram in the thicket for Jesus. So God's hand falls upon his own son and he dies for you and for me. Let's compare these. Abraham offered his son. Father God offered his son. Isaac, the sacrifice, carried the wood on his back. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac was laid on the altar. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. The Father willed. The second member of the Trinity, his son should die. The ram was offered in the place of Isaac. Christ was offered in the place of sinners. And Abraham received his son back figuratively. Jesus literally rose from the dead. You see, through Jesus, God provides everything for us, for you and for me. His provisions always nearby. The ram was in the thicket, close enough for Abraham to see. And according to Psalm 75, verse 1, God's name is near. All you need to do is call out to him. Friends, when Abraham experienced Jehovah Jireh, he then made an altar so he would remember the situation. He made an altar to remember. And we've got something similar for us here as followers of Jesus. It's called communion. So it's a reminder. It's a table of remembrance, the place where we keep in mind that God has provided and he will provide. At this table, there's these elements of bread and a cup filled with juice where we remember his body through the wafer and his blood through the juice of the cup. We put these things in our body of remembrance. Oh, you provided for me. It's amazing you put him in your body. He's providing a physical thing for you to go in your body. It's a way of us worshiping him by saying, yes, it is your body, it is your blood. It's amazing. And we do this in remembrance of him. So friends, this is a time for us to receive his provisions and making sure we've surrendered everything to him. It's also a place to come. Have you truly trusted him as your provider? As Romans 8:32 says this, since he did not spare even his only son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? It's amazing. Provision in the past and future provision all right there. It's amazing. So friends, communion, as we come to these tables, there's three in the front, three in the back. You'll come as you feel led, so we won't come row by row. You'll come when you feel led. Take the elements back to your seat and you'll eat and drink as you feel led. It's both a time for us to look back and thank God for his provisions. God, thank you for my son, Hunter. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the shelter. Thank you. Oh my gosh, I keep going, right? So it's a chance for us to look forward and be reassured. He will provide for us today and for tomorrow and the next day. So at this point, we're going to pray. We're going to sing some more songs. As you prepare your heart, come as you feel led to the tables. In the front and the back. Let's pray. God, you are incredible. As I look at this wreath right here, these candles, showing Jesus' journey to the cross, the season of Lent, I'm amazed that you, Jesus, you came, you lived, and yet you still, you provided a way. It's amazing, God. God, as we worship you this morning, as we through song, I pray that our worship would go beyond just songs. I pray that it would go with our lives. God, I pray for my friends in the room who are not, quote unquote, experiencing your provisions right now. If they're in the middle of the walk to the hill of Moriah, if they're in the middle of the walk up the hill with their son having wood on his back, or in the middle of a knife being held up knowing they have to sacrifice. God, my friends who are in the middle of those situations, God, I pray that you would, your spirit would bring comfort and direction and peace to know they can trust in you. Because you are a provider and you are good and you are amazing and you are gracious and you're compassionate and you're powerful and you're faithful. So we're going to sing to you, God. We're going to remember you at the table of communion. We love you. In the name of Jesus. Would you all stand if you're able to as we worship God?